Pastor John Randall looks forward to heaven when there will be perfect unity.
Nobody divided. There's no divided opinions in heaven. No division. No particular parties. No factions. You know, on this earth, and even in the church today, we see little divisions over this thing and that issue. And, well, what do you think about this? And, well, did you? I didn't. Well, fine then. Then you can't sit over here. I'm not coming near you. Don't touch me. You know, all of these little divisions that happen on the earth. No wonder Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, let them be one as we're one, not divided. We can't allow the enemy to divide. But here in heaven, there is perfect harmony. They are completely united. What one person does, everybody does. They all cast their crowns without exception before the throne. Hey, listen, we ought to start that unity now as the Church of Jesus Christ.
Hi there, friend. Glad to have you on board. This is a daily walk, and we'll turn things over to our teacher, Pastor John Randall, in a second. He's in Revelation, and we left off in chapter 4. The central focus in this chapter is the throne of God. Really, all of creation revolves around the throne. Jesus is Lord and in control, working all things together according to His will and good purposes. Today, we'll focus on what's coming from the throne, a preview of the judgment to come. Here's John to tell us all about it.
It says, notice next, not just the one who is there on the throne, but John observes and points out several things surrounding the throne. Look at what it says in verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their head. John mentions 24 thrones and 24 elders. And again, as with a lot of the book of Revelation, there are varying opinions concerning the identity of the 24 elders. Questions are asked. Who are they? What do the 24 elders represent? Some believe that the 24 elders represent the saints or believers of all ages gathered around the throne. Others see them as the completed body of Christ, which is the church. Still others suggest that they are angelic beings, but you can throw that one out based upon the fact of who they are as they are elders. But keep in mind, again, that our study in Revelation has many references and inferences to the Old Testament. John doesn't always spell out exactly what he means. He assumes that the readers that he's writing to know exactly what he's talking about. And so in the Old Testament, the number, and numbers are significant, by the way, in the Bible, there's something called numerology. Certain numbers mean certain things in the scriptures. The number 24 in other places of scripture represents a collective body. It represents a group. Let me give you an example. Take you to the Old Testament for a second. 1 Chronicles 24. You have a listing of the division of priests and their families. There were thousands of priests who served the Lord, but they were divided into 24 divisions. The leaders of those divisions would serve at various times. Then you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 25. It's the division of the singers, separated in similar fashions, 24 divisions of singers to match the 24 divisions of the priests who serve in the temple. And these two groups combined represented a collective body of the nation of Israel. Thus, the 24 elders that John sees represent some sort of collective group around the throne. The question then becomes, well, what group? In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was represented, listen carefully, by 12 patriarchs, or the 12 tribes of Israel made up the nation, or they came from those 12 tribes. When you come to the New Testament, you have 12 apostles that represented the early church. The church was built on Jesus and then on the ministry of the apostles that followed. When you take the 12 tribes that represented Israel and the 12 apostles that represented the church, you put them together and there are 24 representing, I believe, the church around the throne of God, where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, but all are one in Christ. And that group represents a church that is around the throne. Furthermore, consider the clothing that they're wearing. It says they were sitting there, they were clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Did you realize, by the way, when we were studying through the letters to the churches, that there were promises made to faithful believers that coincide with the elders represented there in heaven? Let me give you an example. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. You remember Jesus said, I will give you the crown of life. What are the elders wearing? Crowns. In Revelation 3, 5, he said, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. What are the elders clothed in? They're clothed in white garments, representing the church. In Revelation 3:21, Jesus said, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Where are they seated? On thrones. They've got crowns. They've got the garments. They're seated in the thrones. And then we're going to see in Revelation chapter 5, the 24 elders singing a song of the redeemed that only the church could sing in every age, because we've been redeemed out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. As best I can understand it, it would appear that these 24 elders represent the church of the present age, as well as the saints who have died in the past, the entire host collectively gathered around the throne of God. But this is my question. Are you going to be one of those people gathered around the throne of God? Are you going to be there? And the only way that you know that you're going to be there is if you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. John the Revelator has seen the throne. He's seen those around the throne. And now he declares what's coming from the throne. Look in verse 5. And from the throne proceeded lightning, thunder, and voices. The thundering, the lightning, perhaps a preview of judgment that is to come. It's a powerful display of God's presence, his power, and eventually his wrath. In the Old Testament, the first time you read about the thunder and lightning and voices is in the book of Exodus chapter 19, when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. In the New Testament, there are four different occasions in Revelation where you read about thunder and lightning and voices, and these are proceeding from God's throne, and they are preliminary to the judgments that will follow. God's throne has been and is presently a throne of grace, but one day, judgment will come from that same throne. Salvation and grace are provided now from the throne of God, but one day God will pour out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. The third thing that John points out in verse 5 were the seven spirits of God. He said, seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The seven spirits of God we already mentioned, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 3, verse 1, and in previous studies, I pointed out that they are best understood as representing the sevenfold, complete, perfect work of the Holy Spirit as described in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. But at the same time, these seven lamps, as it were, that John sees, reminds us of the lamps that were in the tabernacle that Moses built. You remember? They're in the wilderness. We're told there in the book of Hebrews that the tabernacle in the wilderness was actually a model or a copy of heavenly things. The earthly tabernacle was a picture of the heavenly throne room, or an idea of what it was like around the throne of God. And there within the tabernacle, when the priest came into the holy place, on the left-hand side, there was a seven-tiered candlesticks that were there. And they came out of one base, and he had to constantly feed those candlesticks, or that light, with oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. And here it is in the heavenly realm. You see fire around the throne, believed to be the work of the Holy Spirit there. The fourth thing that John points out in the heavenly scene is a sea of glass. In verse 4, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. Now, we don't know for sure what the sea of glass is. I'm hoping for A-frames about 6 to 8 foot. But that I don't know that that's the case. There are many interpretations concerning it, but John says it was like crystal. No other explanation given of the sea. Some associate the sea in Scripture with the sea of humanity, and because it is glassy, it reveals peace and calm instead of being stormy and troubled. The church was at rest. Regardless of what the sea is, it appears that John is more intrigued and more descriptive about the angelic beings that are surrounding the throne. Look at what it says. What else did John see? Check it out. Verse 6, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf or an oxen. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You think, man, I was totally tracking with Revelation until right there. That sounds really scary. All these faces and eyes, and that's what heaven's going to be like. I'm a little concerned. The creatures that John attempted to describe are angelic beings. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, we see a very similar description given by the prophet Isaiah. The angelic beings are in the midst of the throne, and they are around the throne. And when you begin to delve into the symbolism of these creatures, you're going to again discover a diversity of opinions and interpretations. When it says they are full of eyes front and back, it's said to be symbolic of the omniscience and omnipresence of God, all seeing, all knowing. Some suggest that the four descriptions of the creatures, the lion, the ox, the man, and the eagle, are different aspects of divine majesty. Others say that the lion represents the king of the beasts, the ox represents the most domestic of animals with service, the man, the greatest height of God's creation, and the eagle being the most majestic and supreme over all the birds, and they tie it all together. Others see this description, check this out, as a comparison to the four Gospels. Matthew represents Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Mark represents Jesus as the servant, likened to the ox. And Luke represents Jesus in his humanity. And John represents Jesus in his divinity. And so they tie those pictures together and say, this is a picture of the four Gospels pointing to the person of Christ. And then there are others that have seen the significance of the 12 tribes of Israel and their positions around the tabernacle. But one thing that I want to point out over and above the description of these angelic beings is what they're doing and what they're saying. These angelic beings are focused on one specific purpose, folks, and that's worshiping God. It says they don't rest day or night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." And when they worship the Lord day and night. They don't stop. They sing of his holiness, of his power, of his sovereignty, of his immutability, his eternality. And all they do is worship. You know, when Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, you remember he told them to pray that the Lord's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there is worship going on around the clock. This song is on loop. It just does not stop. They sing it constantly. Constant praise lifted up concerning the holiness and the majesty of Almighty God. And yet what surprises me, if that's what's going on in heaven, how is it sometimes that we can be so indifferent to worship? So uninterested. Not engaged. Worship starts and we're just like, man. You know, lifting our hands, that's an embarrassment. I don't want to do that. I don't do that. Listen, around the throne, night and day, they just praise God for who he is. If the angels worship, friends, we should be worshiping people because they weren't redeemed by the blood. We have been. And thus, we should be praising God. But check this out. When all the angels start up, when they start singing, look at what it says in verse 9. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. Listen, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you've created all things and by your will they exist and were created." As the heavenly creatures are worshiping day and night, giving glory to the Lord that he deserves, the honor that he is due because he sits on the throne and he lives forever. The 24 elders gathered around, all of heaven gathers around. They take their crowns and they cast them before the throne. The casting of these crowns was an act of worship and recognition that anything that I have, anything that I have received, any reward that I've been given, it all comes from the one who sits on the throne, and I take it and I throw it down at his feet because he's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords and he's worthy. He's worthy. There's also a reminder in the ancient world, in the Roman Empire, the Emperor of Rome who ruled over lesser kings. At times, they were commanded to come before him and lay their crowns down in recognition of his authority. Then he would give them back as a demonstration that their crowns, their right to rule, and their victory came from him. The crowns mentioned in Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, are the Stephanos crowns, which are crowns of victory that we will be given. These are the crowns of achievement that a winning athlete would receive at the ancient Olympian Games. A Stephanos would be given to them. Folks, there are five heavenly crowns mentioned in the New Testament that will be awarded to believers. The imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, and the crown of life. One of them would be great. I'll take any one. Lord, I just want one. So I can throw something down at your feet and say, this was for you, Lord. The 24 elders representing all the redeemed of God, they throw every achievement, every reward they have back before the throne of God because they know and they proclaim that he's worthy to receive glory. I also want you to notice something here. There's absolute and total unity in heaven. Do you notice that? Our text says all cast their crowns before the throne. Nobody divided. There's no divided opinions in heaven. No division. No particular parties. No factions. You know, on this earth and even in the church today, we see little divisions over this thing and that issue. And well, what do you think about this? And well, did you? I didn't. Well, fine then. Then you can't sit over here. I'm not coming near you. Don't touch me. You know, all of these little divisions that happen on the earth. No wonder Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, let them be one as we're one, not divided. We can't allow the enemy to divide. But here in heaven, there is perfect harmony. They are completely united. What one person does, everybody does. They all cast their crowns without exception before the throne. Hey, listen, we ought to start that unity now as the Church of Jesus Christ. I love what somebody said. It says, as fellow Christians, let us get rid of everything that would divide us from each other or separate us from our Lord. I don't read that there was a single elder who envied his brother's crown and said, oh, I wish I were such as he is and had his crown. I don't read that one began to find fault with his brother's crown and say, oh, the jewels on his crown may be bright, but mine have a particular tint in them and are of greater excellence. I don't read there ought to be any dissension. They were all unanimous in casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. They were all unanimous in glorifying God. Hey, that's something we can all agree on here, folks, today. Jesus is worthy of praise and honor and glory. Amen? But then notice, finally, the reason for their worship. In verse 11, they say, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. There is an acknowledgement of the Creator and his will, and that we were created, as the King James Version says, for thy pleasure we were created. Friend, listen, you were created for a purpose, and that purpose was to know God. God created you. You were created in the image of God, the Bible says. And although man fell and sin entered the world, God loved you so much that he sent his son to restore fellowship with you. There is a purpose for your existence. There is a reason why you are here. And the only way you discover that purpose and the reason why you're here is by entering into fellowship and relationship with God. You were created for his pleasure. You were created to know him. The Bible says that we are not our own, but that we were bought with a price. And I wonder this morning as we get this glimpse of glory, as we get a preview of coming attractions in heaven, I wonder this morning if you're going to be there. Do you have the absolute certainty today that you're going to be there in glory, that you're going to hear the voice of the Lord, that you're going to hear the trumpet sound and you're going to be caught up together to be with the Lord? I cannot begin to imagine what this place will be like when the church globally is removed. I mean, you already know, you can see darkness. You can see things that are evil. You can see what's happening in the world and people fighting over certain causes and standing in the gap for those who can't defend themselves, etc. But what happens when the preserving influence of the church, that which is light, is removed and all there is left is darkness? I shudder to think of it. Friend, I wonder if you're ready to meet the Lord. If the trumpet were to sound today, would you be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air? Are you comforted by those words today, or do those words frighten you? You don't need to be afraid if you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, I would be very concerned. This isn't a joke. This isn't some yarn. This isn't some story, some myth. This is reality. This is biblical truth. Are you prepared to meet the Lord? Will you hear his voice? Will you gather around the throne? Will you take the crown that you're given and throw it down at his feet and worship him for who he is? You can have that assurance today, because that one who sits upon the throne sent his only son to leave this place of glory and perfection and to become like us, to die in our place. God so loved this world that he sent his only son to take our place. And whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you can have that assurance today. You can have that hope that one day when the trumpet sounds, either in life or in death, that you will be caught up to be with the Lord. I can't imagine what it's going to be like. Some of us, we have loved ones. They're already there. They're already in the presence of the Lord. And what a reunion that's going to be when we see Jesus and we see them. What a day that will be when we all get together. I hope you're prepared. I hope you're ready. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And if you want to receive Christ today, if you want to know that you're going to be gathered around the throne, that you're going to be worshiping at his feet, that you'll be right there in that heavenly chorus saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Then, friend, I want to pray with you today to receive Christ. Some of you, you've been far from the Lord for a long time, and the Lord's calling you back to himself. For others of you, you've never received Christ. And I want to encourage you right now, nobody moving around, taking off, driving away. This is so important right here. There's nothing more important than this moment right here, where eternal destinies can be altered like that. Lives can be changed in a moment. And if you want to receive Christ, if you want to have your sins forgiven, if you want the hope of heaven, if you want to get right with the Lord, if you've been wandering, if you've been backslidden far from him, living a double life, listen, today is your day. Because Jesus is coming soon, friend, and you want to be ready.
Thanks for joining us today for A Daily Walk as Pastor John Randall completed our look at Revelation chapter 4 and the throne of God. He'll be right back. You can request the CD, which contains what you just heard and more, for a cost of just $5. Call toll-free 877-242-0828 or go online to adailywalk.org. And if you have a smartphone or tablet, you might want to download the Calvary Chapel San Juan Capistrano Church app. This is a great way to listen to Pastor John's studies on your mobile device. Again, go to adailywalk.org or do a search for CCSJC. We'd also like to encourage you to start following Pastor John on Twitter and Instagram. Be encouraged throughout the week by following John on Twitter at PJRandall7 and on Instagram at John P. Randall. While these are difficult days, they're also exciting. We're sort of like observers invited backstage before a play. We can see the director positioning the players and making sure the props are in place. We feel the excitement in these minutes before the curtain rises. In the final act, Chuck Smith uses this analogy to show us that God is positioning nations and current events right before our eyes. The world is ready for the curtain to be lifted for the final act. Read all about it in this excellent book, again titled The Final Act. Call us at 877-242-0828 or order online at adailywalk.org. And please remember, it's your generosity that helps us remain a biblical voice on this station at an hour in human history when people desperately need to hear God's good news. If this is a ministry you'd like to get behind and support, we've tried to make it easy to donate online at adailywalk.org. Or again, call us at 877-242-0828. And even if you're not able or led to give to the ministry, we'd still like to hear from you. Let us know if you find these Bible studies helpful to your daily walk. Our email address is adailywalk@gmail.com. As promised, here's Pastor John to wrap up our time in prayer.
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you now in the name of Jesus. We thank you for this promise, this assurance of life to come. Lord, this earth is a temporary dwelling place. This is a temporary stop along the way to eternity, and death is the doorway into eternity. Lord, I pray today that if there are any here who are unsaved or are not right with you, that today, Lord, they would respond to your love that they would be caught up as you promised, Lord, in that day and not left behind. Lord, I do believe that there are some that will be left behind. But Lord, I pray that there are any today who can hear and listen and really understand what's being said and communicated, that Lord, they would run to you, Jesus, that they would receive salvation, this free gift, this forgiveness of sins, realizing that there's nothing in this world that can satisfy them. And Lord, it only proves the fact that they were created for another world. And so, Lord, I pray that you would draw people to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen.
This program is listener-supported and brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano, California.